Eternal Father, we are humbled. We are literally taken to our knees. We consider your amazing grace and how you came to get us and to redeem us, to forgive us of all our sins, to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ and see us as acceptable in your sight. Oh, Father, forgive us for our casual approach to our salvation. Forgive us, Father, for not spending all day, every day, lavishing thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory on you. Thank you for your steadfast love, that you are a God who is slow to anger. You are a God who is gracious, and kind, and patient with us. But Father, we thank you too for all that you have done in us. The way you have spoken to our heart in just a way, at just the right time, to cause us to desire with all our heart to seek you, to follow you, to obey you, and to love you. Thank you, Father, for all that you are. And we do ask you to forgive us of all our sins. Thank you for taking away the eternal penalty. Meet with us in such a way every day, as many times as necessary, to cause us to confess our sin, forsake it, and allow you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, thank you for the ministry that you have brought to these people. Thank you for their hearts that respond to you. Thank you for the growth. Thank you for the reputation. Thank you for all that you have done to help us see the need and take as many steps as we can take to reach out to those around us. And God, I pray that you will continue to give us the desire, the means, the heart to do that until you come to get us. And we are so thankful for the many blessings that you share with us. If we were to try to count them, we couldn't. And our Father, we pray that it is the desire of our heart to continue to draw near to you, to continue to increase both our hunger and our thirst for righteousness, to allow the Spirit of God to daily conform us to the image of our Savior. And we pray that you will help us desire more than anything to keep you first in our life. And our Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, we pray that you will help us to take a close look at ourselves and to recognize those areas that do belong to you. To recognize that when we follow you, when we obey you, you are able to work, and you do work in our lives. But we pray that you will help us to be careful and to pay attention where we yet need to grow. So, Father, come and meet with us. Be sovereign God. Protect us from wandering hearts, wandering thoughts. And help us to focus solely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And I pray, Father, that the only voice that's heard this morning is the still, small voice that speaks to the hearts of men. God, we love you this morning. And we lift our prayers to you in the eternal, saving, and redeeming name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This question is not on your outline. Okay. But if someone were to ask you, what is the highest priority in your life, how would you answer that question? What is the highest priority in your life? Now, that's one of those questions where almost instantly the answer comes to your mind. The answer to that question can be determined if we ask that question in a different way, and that is, what is your highest priority in life as a Christian? Now, is the answer that came to your mind when you saw the first question the same thing as came to your mind with this question? They need to be the same answer. For all those who call themselves Christians, the answer should be the same. Listen, if your highest priority in life and in your Christian life are not the same, you have divided loyalties. You are, in fact, living in Matthew 6:24, trying to serve two masters. Jesus tells us that can't be done because you will love one master and hate the other while being devoted to one and despising the other. James, the Lord's brother, tells us in the letter that he wrote, a person who lacks wisdom is double-minded and unstable in all their life. Everything about them is unstable. The principle is the same. When a person who has divided loyalties is constantly tossed back and forth like a wave on a sea because they don't have any stability in their life. Such a person can't have stability because they have their priorities in the wrong places, focused on the wrong thing or on the wrong person. You've heard the old saying, keep the main thing the main thing. To a large degree, that's exactly what people do. Whatever holds the highest priority in your heart is the main thing to you. Here's a truth for you. All priorities can be listed under only two titles, God or self. Put any variation you want on it, but it comes down to God or self. If your highest priorities arise from a heart focused on you, no matter whether you call yourself a Christian or not, your life will be unstable because it's in a constant state of flux, a constant state of change, and a constant division of loyalties. It's a house on sand. There's nothing there to hold it in place. Sin will never allow a person to experience the fruits of the Holy Spirit, nor will sin ever allow a person to experience the peace of God that comforts a heart that's focused on God. On the other hand, a person whose highest priorities is to fear God and keep His commandments experiences a life that is kept secure because it is the peace of God that passes understanding or passes explanation. I don't know how to explain it. It's just there, and I know everything's okay. That kind of a philosophy is one whose highest priorities is found in Christ. Some time ago, one of America's largest newspapers went out of business. And when interviewed, one of their Pulitzer Prize-winning authors said this. In answer to the question, why did you close? The writer responded by saying, "We forgot our purpose." When we began to shift our focus from reporting the news to making money, as one writer says, they lost their purpose of existence and eventually passed out of existence. When people lose their purpose for existing, they too eventually pass out of existence. Let me tell you something. That's true for any entity. That's true for a person. That's true for a marriage. That's true for a family. That's true for a business. It is true for a culture. It is true for a nation. It is true for humanity. And beloved, I want you to understand it is true for a local church. You can never forget the reason you're here. In this little booklet, it says this: the purpose of this church will be to glorify God in accordance with His Word. Our statement of faith and the Constitution of Baptist Christian Church, by promoting the worship of God, edifying of believers, teaching the whole counsel of God, administering the ordinance and biblical discipline, seeking to win the lost to Christ through personal witnessing and the preaching of the gospel. That's why the New Testament church exists. We are here to live our lives in such a way as to draw people to Christ. And when we lose that purpose, we cease to exist. It has been and will be my prayer for Baptist Christian Church that you never lose your focus. Never forget your purpose. You are here to minister and witness for God, and that's your only purpose. When a person passes or dies here, they don't just cease to exist. We know that. They stand before an almighty God who judges them, and then He assigns them to their eternal address based on their own priorities in life and their ultimate priority, and it's either God or self. Scripture provides what could be two life-giving priorities that guarantee a person not just financial success, but also success in all of life and security in every area of life. The first is from Solomon. And you've got it already figured out, haven't you? At the end of Solomon's life, and you know Solomon was the richest, wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had lived his life, he came to this conclusion. He says, man's whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandment. This is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, I know that's not on your outline. You don't have to copy this, because I know you get it. I just wanted to point this out. In the Old Testament, this is probably one of the most the single most verse that points out why we're here. What is my purpose? To fear God and keep His commandments. He says very simply in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 to 30, in response to the law, God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And that's never changed. And we're watching that happen. Jesus gives us the second truth for planning your priorities in life. When he began his ministry, he said, the highest priority in a person's life must to be seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One doesn't have to be a seminary graduate to see that Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the foundational principle for a successful life, and Jesus, who is the God whose Holy Spirit inspired Solomon, told us the process that reveals itself in the life of one who fears God and keeps his commandment is they are seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's their highest priority in life. Jesus gives us several other principles that would help us determine our priorities. I'm going to use an outline from a book that I read not too long ago on the subject, and this is right on. The first thing that we have to consider is, what motivates my giving? What is it that causes me to give to God first, to anybody else? Now, the simple answer to that question is determined by your attitude concerning your relationship to God. Without a salvation relationship, giving anything, listen, especially money, is based on what a person thinks they can get in return for what they give. An unsaved person, ungodly person says, well, the more I put in the offering plate, the higher my favor with God. These people will have to recognize how valuable I am. It will get me something. No, it won't. It'll only get you condemnation where condemnation counts most. A Christian has experienced God giving in salvation, and so a Christian gives to God out of a heart of gratefulness and in response to what they've already been given. Put your marker there, and if you will, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look, please, at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? This, by the way, is everything Paul has written up to this point, but especially his last dissertation on the way God has ministered to us through salvation. What do we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a great position. If God is for us, who can be against us? You've heard me say before, if it were only you and God, that's it. If you were the only Christian in the nation, in the world, you would be in majority. You don't want God against you. Because if God is against you, who can be for you? And then he says this. Did he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us what? All things. He will give us everything we need. Go back to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. It's right after 1 Peter, which is right after James, which is right after, well, you've got it. 2 Peter. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, he's given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil. Don't miss that. When you focus your life in Christ, when you focus your life on God, you escape that. What that means is this. You are not intimidated or enticed by it. It doesn't mean your life is a bowl of cherries. It means that when it comes, you'll recognize it evil and say, I can't go there, can't follow that. I will follow God. And when you think like that, God gives you everything you need and more to get through it. And that's what he's saying. And then he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindliness love. Now listen, if that's the focus, if you're working on that, you don't have time to do anything else. If you focus on being good, you don't have a lot of time left to get in trouble. It just works that way. But for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, see there, keep on, keeping on, perseverance, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, if we go back to the kind of the beginning of this whole thing, in Matthew 6:33, you lay up treasures in heaven. Which kind of an inheritance would you rather have? One you can amass for yourself here, or one like Peter says is in store for you? It doesn't take a lot to figure that out, does it? And if you're walking with the Lord, you've already got that where it should be. Jesus points out we could look for security in money, or we can find it in God. However, true stewardship begins in seeking God's kingdom first. Jesus began with that principle in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." What? "For they shall be satisfied." He also said a purchased righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And his point here is simply being a legalist or a hypocrite just won't get it with God. So the question is this: where are you finding your security today? Now, God in your heart know the real answer. And there are a large number of people in this room right now that can say, "My security rests in the Lord." And your life reflects that. Jesus points out two truths in his statement. The first truth is that we have to know what is important. Okay. I'm trying to work on this. There we go. We have to know what is important. Once we've determined what's important, then things begin to fall in place. Your priorities and the way they're listed in your life tell you and others what you consider to be important in your life. Once again, it's a simple principle. The most important things to you are either the things of God or the things of this world. So, where God falls in your priorities tells you everything about the success of your life. Beloved, do you see? Scripture tells us, want a life that is solid, secure, is full, is satisfying, is rich? Here are the things you do. God does not make this a guessing game. It's very simple. The second truth is, once we have determined what is important, we have to seek it, or actually get up and do something to obtain what is important to us. It's only after we come to the point that God's kingdom and His righteousness are the most important things to us that we actually begin to seek them eagerly, earnestly, without ceasing. And it's at that point then that we receive the conditional part of Jesus' statement that he says, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. So let me ask you something. In your life, what are all these things? What is it that you seek? What is it you think you need? What is it you desire? Okay? If you seek first God, His kingdom, His principles, and His righteousness, all these things fall into place, they become reality, and the wood, hay, and stubble, or the things that aren't important, fade away. Your life becomes a treasure trove. Everything that Jesus talks about in Scripture, everything God promises comes to us as we focus on keeping God first. Jesus says, seek ye first. What does that imply? He says, we can seek to put away treasures here on earth where they can be taken and destroyed, or we can put up treasure in heaven where it's safe. Back in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this, for where your heart is, there is your treasure. One author says this about that statement in his book. Our money reveals our hearts. Jesus was saying this, show me your treasure and I'll show you your heart. One writer says our check stubs and our credit card bills tell us what's important to us. And often people try to determine their spirituality by their prayer lives or Bible reading. But our check stubs are a more accurate barometer of what is really important to us. So what is it that really motivates your giving? You can answer that question by answering this one. Do you put as much effort into seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness as you do into pursuing things of this world? So what motivates your giving? You know, God knows. The second thing is, what motivates your direction? What drives you in the way you're going? When you ponder your life and you focus on whatever it is that drives you to do all you do, what is the one thing that looms large in front of you, larger than anything else? What are you looking for in life? I like the way one author makes a point here. He says this, just as a burglar never finds a police officer, and just as boys and girls cutting school never find a teacher, so those who refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ Jesus never find His blessing. Did you ever think about that? Talk is one thing, submitting or doing is another. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever give the faintest indication that He extends His blessings to someone just because they call themselves a Christian, or just because they go to church, or they believe in God, or just because they've said, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. For God to give His blessings to anyone, their heart has to be directed toward Him and Him alone. David helps us to see how important this is and helps us kind of see what motivated David toward God. Go with me to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. When you read through the Bible and your Bible reading and you get to Psalm 119, you go, oh, wow, this is a long one. It is. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But did you know if you just take each one of these little sections, each one of these little sections is an acrostic in the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, in the Hebrew alphabet, it goes A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and that's the way it goes through. There are 22 of them. And if you start on the first of the month, every 22 day, or the first 22 days of the month, you'll read through the Psalm 119. And it's a great psalm. I think it's fun to read because I'm amazed at how many different ways David says to God, I love your law. That's what he says through this. Psalm 119, verse 9, please. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. There's one of the statements that helps us understand why God considered David a man after his own heart. As I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Is that your attitude? Is that the way you feel? It ought to be a goal in every Christian's life to think like David thought. See, David was motivated with his whole heart to follow God and his commandments. Do God's commandments and laws and decrees and word drive you toward him above all else? Or are driven toward the things of the world? And beloved, let me tell you something. Everything in this world will drive you from God, not to him. If Jesus could see what it is that more than anything motivates you or drives you forward, would it be okay with you that he was seeing that? Now, you have to be real careful how you answer that, because he does see it. Okay? He's got it figured out. Would you be at peace? Our first priority is to seek God, and then everything falls into place. And when we know what motivates our giving motivates our direction. And then when we find out what motivates our direction, we find out what motivates our life. One writer says, people can tell what we live for by who we serve. It is possible that many of us in here at one time or another have worked two jobs on different schedules at the same time. Right? Sometime or another, we probably all had two jobs. We probably know people who've done that or doing it now. And it doesn't take long when you're working two jobs on two different shifts for a person to begin to wear down, right? Sometimes people work two jobs for what is probably the right motivation. In other words, they work them for a short time, maybe to get out of debt, maybe to pay off a particular bill, or to save for a special event or a vacation or something like that. But eventually it takes its toll. Rarely does a person work two jobs with a schedule that defines every moment of every day successfully. We might work two shifts for a period of time, but it isn't a way of life that works. God didn't make us that way. And when anything in this world, whether it's material possessions or self-aggrandizement, causes greater motivation to gain than to live a life pleasing to God, failure isn't far away. By the way, take some time, read through the book of Proverbs, and just pay attention to what Solomon says about riches. Now, he talks about worldly riches and heavenly riches. It is a fascinating study, and quite frankly, you can come up with a really good financial plan just reading through the book of Proverbs and nothing else. You see, the point is this. You can't live your life successfully serving two masters. You may think, well, I can do this for a while and it'll be okay. I can keep everything where it needs to be. And you might for a day or two. But you know, because we're human, and you know because we have memories of the sin nature, and you know because Satan is there constantly badgering us,
that you cannot focus your life in two different directions at the same time. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and anything else. It just won't work. So, see, the very simple question is, what is it that drives your life? Is it you or is it God? Okay, here's a question that you need to think about. I wonder if you've thought about this. What will I die for? Have you ever given serious thought to that question? The question is not, who will I die for? The question is, what will I die for? Listen carefully. You've heard the quote by D.L. Moody, people have not found something worth living for until they have found something worth dying for. It is not someone, it is something. Would you give your life for America? There are some people who think if the answer is not yes to that question, move out. Would you give your life for your country? Let me ask you something. Would you die for the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture? Somebody put a gun to your head and said, deny that the Scriptures are truth and inerrant, or die. What would you do? Well, Pastor, we don't know. We're not in that situation. You probably ought to figure it out. Would you be willing to die for the virgin birth of Christ? Would you die for the substitutionary atonement? Christ died in my place. Would you be willing to give your life for the visible resurrection of Christ? How about the return? Have you ever thought about those things? What am I willing to die for? You see, those men and women of God who get it, understand their salvation, would be, yeah, I'd die for those things. I will die for the fundamentals of the faith. To deny or to answer any of those questions no is to deny God as God and His revelation to him of Himself to man. And in our focal passage today, Jesus is not telling us we shouldn't plan for the future. Scripture tells us to do that. We do it in a wise and prudent manner. Jesus is telling us not to get all worked up over the things of this world. Don't get encumbered with them like the ungodly and the unsaved. Christ is telling us that we are citizens of heaven, and we're not to be focused on temporary things. We're to be focused on heavenly, eternal things. You see, God wants us to be living sacrifices. Romans 12:2. Offer yourself a living sacrifice. Why? Because it is your reasonable service to God for what He's done. Sometimes being a living sacrifice is harder than dying as a sacrifice. This is tough stuff. And beloved, we cannot have divided loyalties. We must remain focused on God and on God alone. Okay. If you want to read in history what happens when people forget their purpose, when people lose their focus, when people forget to ask these questions, open your Bibles and start reading at 1 Kings 10 or 2 Chronicles 12, when Rehoboam takes the throne. Now, from the time there was it, from Saul through Solomon, there was one nation. There was one nation under God, indivisible. When Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took over, you know the story. He called the kids in, his age, and he says, "What do we do?" And they said, "You keep pouring it to the people. You keep the money coming in and keep the power with us." And then he called in the elders. He said, "What do we do?" And the elders said, "Your people have served your father faithfully, and they will serve you faithfully if you give them a rest from all they've done." Focus on God. So Rehoboam went away and he thought, and you know the story. He decided to follow the power. He decided to follow what the people wanted, what the young people wanted. I'm not down on young people, don't get me wrong. These are the people of his age. The point is this. When God's people forget who God is and that God is in charge, and they go off after power, following what people want to do without considering what God wants, whatever it is doomed. That's your life. You try to serve God and mammon, God and anything, your life is divided, won't stand. And all those things I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon are true. A nation will crumble following those who want power. A society will crumble following those who want fame and acclaim. Eventually, the entire human race will fall because of the power of self. Scripture makes that very clear. And by the way, I want you to understand, from the time Israel crumbled and the two tribes went south and the 10 northern tribes were Israel and Judah, they have not been united. They are still broken because they followed self. Do not follow power. Follow God. He is the only power. Understand? Do not be led astray. Do not be deceived. Because from now until the rapture, it will continue to increase in intensity, and your true colors will be called. Follow God, and you cannot lose. Okay? Amen. Father, Father, help us, God, to focus on you and on your kingdom. God, you have met with us time after time, year after year, and you have made it clear to us that when we follow you, we are successful. When we follow you and we seek your kingdom and we seek your righteousness, then you heal. Then you bring wisdom and understanding. You bring unity. You bring strength. You bring blessing. And our Father, as we have spent this week focusing on the Thanksgiving holiday, and we've spent time with family and friends, and we have rejoiced, and we turn our attention now, your people turn their attention now to celebrating the birth of our Savior. And in all that celebration, in all that surrounds us, in all that lies before us, God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his shed blood, claiming the promise that whatsoever we ask in your name, according to your will, we'll do it. That we stand fast in the liberty that is ours in Christ. And that Satan can never, never cause us to stray. Oh God, may it be. Help us to continue from this day until the rapture to focus only on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.